However, let's read again, please, in the Gospel of John, chapter 12 of John's Gospel. John's Gospel, chapter 12, and verse 31. Verse 31 of John 12 says, "Now is the judgment of this world. Now shall the prince of this world be cast out. And I, if I be lifted up from the earth, will draw all men unto me." This he said, signifying what death he should die. I want to try tonight to preach a subject that we can never exhaust, and all eternity will never tell the full story. I want to preach to you about the cross of Christ. Now, the Savior had one death to die. Men tried to kill him. They tried to cast him from the brow of a hill one day. Couldn't die like that. In fact, when he was only a child, Herod the Great tried to kill him and killed many of those infants in Israel trying to kill the Christ. It failed. Couldn't die like that. One day on the Sea of Galilee, when a storm raged, the disciples, who were veteran fishermen, thought the ship and everybody on board was going to the bottom. They need not have feared. It could not have happened. Christ could not die that way. Men picked up stones one day to cast at him, thinking they would stone him to death as the Jews often did. Couldn't be. He only had one death to die. He had to be lifted up on a cross. He had to be crucified. His hands and feet must be pierced. The Savior must die by crucifixion. I would like to stop at this point and ask you a very personal question. And while I'm asking it of you, well, must I search myself? Do I know how I will die? What death will you die? Mr. Sidney Maxwell was telling us today of a boy of 15 who came home from a basketball game and took sick at the supper table and when emergency people were called, they rushed him to the hospital. But the 15-year-old boy never made it. Gone to eternity last night at 15. I don't know what death I will die. You do not know what death you will die. Oh, my friend, there are two ways to die. You can die in your sins, as Mr. Paisley has already preached tonight. In fact, he quoted the verse that I've been thinking of throughout this day. The Lord Jesus said in John chapter 8, two things he says. In verse 21, he said, "If you die in your sins, whither I go, you cannot come." And then he said, "If you die in your sin, I say unto you, ye shall die in your sin. And where I am, you cannot come." What was he talking about? About dying like you were born. Dying in your sin. Dying in your ruin. In your fallen state. Dying without the new birth. Without being saved. And if you die in your sin, if you die in your natural condition, he said you cannot be in heaven. Or you'll die in your sins, which means your sinful condition, with your sins all upon you, a lifetime of sins, to meet the record at the judgment bar of God, and to know that God is holy, and that God must punish sins, and to be banished from His sight and cast into the lake of fire. But there's another way to die. The book of the Revelation tells us of people who die in the Lord. I was thinking of some of them today. Dear friends, those we have known, enjoyed their company, talked with them about the Lord Jesus. 2 years ago when I was here preaching in this very hall, just about 2 years ago today, I sat down in a little restaurant not too far from here and enjoyed lunch and a wonderful visit with dear Bill Funston. Little did I know that he would soon be gone. But how will you die? Will you die without the Savior? Will you die with your sins upon you? Will you die without Christ and your soul to be lost forever? The Lord Jesus said if he was lifted up from the earth, he would draw all men unto him. I suppose that isn't a great wonder to us tonight, because we are living long after the fact, and we know that this gospel has gone to every nation under heaven, and that when at last the company of the redeemed join together to sing the song of the Lamb in heaven, and the vault of heaven is filled with their joyful voices, that among the saved of heaven will be people from every kindred, from every tribe, from every nation. Now don't stop there, because Revelation chapter 5 tells us they will come from every family. Every family. Do you believe that? I believe it. There will be millions of souls in heaven, and they will come from every family. No wonder the Savior said, "And I, if I be lifted up from the earth, I will draw all men unto me." Come to the cross. It's unknown. Unrecognized. And that man who stood that day and said, if he was lifted up, he would draw all men of all kinds to him. He was unknown. He was even rejected by his own family. He was despised by his own people. These words are true. And spoken in such an obscure corner of our earth, this is an amazing prophecy. It's true. He is drawn all men of all kinds, from all corners of this earth. They have been drawn to Him. I'm glad I'm one who has been drawn to the Savior who hung on the cross. I want to tell you 4 things tonight about the cross. I want to tell you, first of all, that the Savior said, now is the judgment of this world. Where? The cross. At Calvary, the place Golgotha, where the Savior was crucified. The world was judged there. Now is the judgment of this world. And well might we ask the question tonight, how was the world judged at Calvary? Was that the judgment of the world? Yes. The Lord Jesus said it was. How? Well, first of all, in what men did to Christ. In what men did to the Lord Jesus. This world is judged. That cruelty, that hatred without a cause, the abuse, the scorn. I don't know that anyone here tonight, even though you may think you've had such an experience, I would question if there's anyone present in this company who has ever been treated with total contempt. so that you were considered to be less than nothing, absolutely worthless, complete, utter, total contempt. My Savior is treated like that. And in what men did to my brother, in the blows that fell upon his blessed face until it was so marred, it was unrecognizable. The lash that tore his back until it was ripped and plowed like a field with furrows. The brow on which the thorn wreath sat, cruel, piercing thorns piercing his blessed head, spittle covering his face, the object of scorn. Men did it. We did it. Horatius Bonner rode around the cross, the throng I see, mocking the sufferer's groan. And yet my voice, it seems to me as if I mocked alone. 'Twas I that shed that precious blood. I nailed him to the tree. I crucified the Son of God. I joined the mockery. I stand condemned at the cross, a guilty sinner, vile and unclean. In what men did to Christ, I see my heart. When the Lord Jesus was a boy, and his parents, his mother brought him into the temple in Jerusalem, there was an old man there by the name of Simeon. God had promised him that he would not see death until he had seen the Lord's Christ. And he took that babe into his arms, and he said, "Now lettest thou thy servant depart in peace, for mine eyes have seen thy salvation." And then he said these amazing words. "This child," he said, "is set for the fall and rising again of many in Israel." Now listen to this. "That the thoughts of many hearts may be revealed." What was he saying? He said, this little child, it is going to be the means by which the thoughts of hearts are revealed. Where did it happen? Now is the judgment of this world. The thoughts of hearts revealed at the cross. You don't think you're a very great sinner? You don't think that your crimes have been very great? You picture yourself as being very much better than the most of people you know? Or maybe you figure you come somewhere in the middle. Perhaps you're not 100% convinced that you're the best. But you're certainly not convinced that you were the worst. But I take you to the cross tonight, and tell you that in what men did to the Lord Jesus, your heart is revealed. You never spat upon his face, you say. You never rained blows upon his cheeks or plucked the hair. No. But your sins cost you all. Your sins caused the Savior suffering. Oh, how vile our low estate, since our ransom was so great. See, that's what the cross shows. In what men did to Christ, it shows what our sins really are. So vile, so unclean, so hateful to God. The cross reveals your heart. There's another way that the cross is the judgment of the world. For not only was the heart of man revealed there, the heart of God was revealed. God revealed his heart. He revealed his holiness. He declared his righteousness. And when the Savior hung upon the cross, it was a holy God who enveloped the scene in darkness. When I was a lad, and I was raised under preaching like this, and men who could preach it, preach the gospel with such feeling and power that the imprint of it still is upon me today. But you know, I pictured the a darkness as being necessary because of pristineness and verity. And I pictured the thought that the scene was a scene of wrath and fierce judgment, and therefore God had to cover it in darkness. I didn't understand. You see that cross uplifted there on Calvary's brow? My friend, that's the Holy of Holies. What happened at Calvary was the most holy event of all time. What does the Bible say? That the sin offering will be killed before the Lord. It is most holy. Oh, that was a holy event. That's a holy scene. A holy God is dealing with His holy Son. And the wrath of God from heaven is being poured out upon the sin bearer. It's too holy for us to see. It's too holy for eyes to look upon. The Savior suffering. God is showing what is in His heart, His righteousness. And it condemns the world, a guilty world. You know, Calvary is the greatest proof to me of everlasting fire. Calvary is the greatest proof of a literal burning hell. We have to help people at times that are in very tragic circumstances. I'm certain some of you have had experiences like this, and you know that we get into these kind of situations. I have been called at times to people who were in such despair that they did not want to live any longer. They wanted to end it all, as they said. I have talked to people like that within even recent days. They wanted to finish everything off. They wanted to close everything out. They didn't want to live another day. They wanted to be annihilated. They wanted to cease to be. And we have to take our Bible and show them that they won't cease to be. It'll be the end of well-being for you. But it will not be the end of being. It will be eternal judgment, eternal fire, eternal wrath. And the cross is the proof of that. Can I ask you a question tonight? You may not have ever thought of this. You see, there are people who want to end it all. They want to close their life and finish it in one great cataclysmic event. And so, are you telling me that the Savior died on the cross and suffered like that so people wouldn't have to be annihilated? You see, that's what all the cults believe. There's people all around us in religions of one kind and another, and they think that when a person dies, that's the end of them. And so there are people who actually think that Christ died so that you wouldn't perish. And to perish means the end of your being. Oh, my friend, that's the very thing lots of people want. That's the very thing that they say they would like to happen. Is that why Christ died? To save you from annihilation? Let me tell you why He died. He died to save you from the flame of eternal punishment. That's why He died. That death, that suffering, is beyond our comprehension. There's an ocean there, and you could never reach its bottom. And you could never find its shores. Christ suffered on Calvary an ocean of suffering that's immeasurable. Why? Because it's the condemnation of the world. Because He's dying that you, a guilty sinner in this guilty world, might be saved from coming judgment. Thank God I'm saved tonight. I'm so thankful to God that I'll never be in the fire. The Lord Jesus on Calvary went through the fire for me. The cross was the crushing of Satan. Satan gathered his great armies, the hosts of the unseen world. There are lords of the darkness. There are angel princes that are fallen. They have hosts of beings to do their will. And Satan mustered them, gathered them together. It was the hour of Satan's power, the Lord Jesus said when he was in the garden. He said, "The prince of this world cometh." And he saw Satan gathering all those mighty armies. And the Lord Jesus went out alone to meet them. What a victory. Oh, what triumph there was at Calvary. He conquered sin and death and hell. By weakness and defeat, he won the meed and crown, trod all his foes beneath his feet by being trodden down. He hell in hell laid low, made sin, he sin o'erthrew, bowed to the grave, destroyed its soul, and death like dying slew. And I hail the conqueror tonight, the mighty victor of Calvary. But I was impressed today with some very, very simple thoughts. God grant that it might be some message to your heart tonight. You know that the Savior was bruised, don't you? You know perhaps that the word bruising in the Bible that is used for the wounds and the sufferings of the Savior, that that's the strongest word in the Hebrew language to describe pain, agony. The Savior was bruised. When you read a beautiful verse like Isaiah 53:5 that most of us know from childhood, he was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. What you're reading is that he was crushed. The Savior's blessed body was crushed. He was bruised by men. Wicked men bruised the Savior. You know that, don't you? Men bruised him. And Jesus bruised and put to shame tells us all Jehovah's name. God is love, we surely know, by the Savior's depth of woe. Men bruised my Savior. Satan bruised him. Did you know that? Satan bruised him. The very first promise of the Bible, given away back in the garden when man first sinned, was that there would be the seed of the woman who would bruise the serpent's head. But his heel would be bruised. Oh, there are mysteries at the cross that we have never understood. There was a mighty battle there. And in that battle there were wounds. And the Lord Jesus was bruised by Satan. Oh, you see, I can hardly accept that. Well, that's what the Bible says. He was bruised by Satan. So men bruised him. And Satan bruised him. Wait a minute. There's much more. God bruised him. I don't understand the depth of the meaning in those words of Isaiah 53:10. I just believe them, that's all. It pleased the Lord to bruise him. He hath put him to grief. God bruised his own blessed one. The Savior, the man of Calvary, was bruised by God. Why? He was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. The Savior was bruised on the cross. Now shall the prince of this world be cast out, the Savior said. He met the enemy, defeated him. He's the mighty victor. But the cross is something else. It's the judgment or the condemnation of the world. It's the crushing of Satan. But it's the compelling power that draws sinners to God. God has found a way to draw you to himself. He speaks about those who are far off being drawn near. And the way he has done it
is by wondrous love. The cross has a wondrous compulsion. That old rugged cross, so despised by the world, has a wondrous attraction for me. And I want to tell you tonight, if I can, about the attraction of the cross. Some ladies came to meetings we were having a short time ago, and they came several nights, and then they said one night at the close, "Do you always speak about this?" This, that they were referring to, was the cross. The Savior's suffering. The precious blood of the Lamb that you've heard about tonight. You always preach about this. What do you think I answered? I said, "Yes, ladies, I always preach about this." And I said, "What is more, the preaching of the cross is to them that perish tasteless, but unto us who are saved, it is the power of God." What kind of power is it? It's a drawing power. It's an attracting power. Oh, what power there is in uplifted Christ. I will draw all men unto me. I've heard men preach, and they did it sincerely. They said that this means that some are drawn in the day of mercy, and some will be drawn in the day of wrath, and therefore all men will be drawn. Well, my friend, that is a true statement, that all men will have to meet him, either as Savior or judge. And so what those men preach is in the Bible, in other parts of the Bible. But I must tell you that I don't believe that's what this verse means in John 12. I believe that it means that when he is lifted up, nailed to the tree, thorn crowned and bleeding, that all men of all kinds are drawn to him. Sinners of every corner of earth drawn to the Savior. And just to think that some of us here tonight have been among that number who have been drawn to him. Fairest of all the earth beside, chiefest of all unto thy bride, fullness divine in thee I see, beautiful man of Calvary. That man of Calvary has won my heart for me and died to set me free. Blessed man of Calvary. I could take you back to a night in my life. It's many years ago, 55 of them have rolled around, although I don't know how. On that Friday night, for the first time, I was drawn to the uplifted Christ on the cross. I didn't see a vision. I didn't see some kind of a sight in the ceiling. But it was just as clear to me as if I was at the cross and saw the Savior dying there for me. I get up from that meeting that night with wonder in my soul. That's the best way I can describe it to you. A holy wonder. I must say I passed by Mr. Sam McEwen at the door and never even told him I'd gotten saved in the meeting. Although I had gotten saved. And I walked out to him down the road and started for home. I got to a big dark park. And the lights in the city, of course, obscured the lights in the heavens until I get into the park. And about halfway through the park, I stopped. And I looked up. A crystal clear night. And the stars were like diamonds. And for the first time in my life, I became a worshiper. And I said, "Oh God, to think that thou wouldst give thy son to die for me." The God who made all that gave his only son to be my Savior. What an attraction the cross is. Have you ever been drawn? What does the cross mean to you? There's a great contrast to this in the Old Testament in the book of Lamentations. We believe it's the Lord Jesus speaking prophetically. Is it nothing to you, all you that pass by? Tonight there are some to whom the cross is everything. There are some here tonight and the cross is very little. It's nothing to you. Nothing personal. You've never received that Savior as your own. You're not saved. And in spite of the fact that Christ died to save you, you will perish. You will go on your own way with your sins upon you and sink down to hell. As far as you are concerned, the Savior might as well never have been lifted up. But oh, there might be some soul here tonight who would fit in with my fourth little point as I close the meeting. For this verse tells us of the company of the redeemed. All who are among the saved, all who will be in heaven, are described in this verse. I will draw all men unto me. I believe the all men are all believers. The all men are all who are saved. How many are there? No. God in heaven knows. The Lord knoweth them that are His. Perhaps far more than you think. And they come from every part of earth. And that great company of the redeemed are going to gather around the throne of the Lamb in heaven and praise the Savior who was lifted on Calvary to die in their stead. Oh, that you might trust Him tonight, my friend. That you might truly rest upon His finished work and believe the message that He was lifted up in your account for your sake. Dear woman sat at the close of a meeting like this one night. Everyone else had gone out of the building. And as I stood by her seat, she said to me, I'm not sure I believe it. I said, what? Oh, she said, that He did all that for me. But she said, I do believe it. I do believe that Jesus died for me. I do believe it, friend. If you believe it, you'll be saved. God grant your will. Shall we pray? Our Father, bless now Thy word. We know the message is so much greater than we can encompass. It is far deeper. It is far higher. It is far wider than any words we can use to describe it. But, O God, we thank Thee that it is not within our province to impress it upon hearts. The Holy Spirit is here for that purpose. May He work unhindered tonight. May He do His almighty work. And may there be some poor sinner for the first time in their experience will look away to the uplifted Christ and we'll learn the blessed truth that we have heard preached so clearly tonight. Without the shedding of blood, there is no remission for sin. God bless now, we pray. Part us with Thy blessing. Accept our thanks in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. I would like to sing the hymn that I tried to quote. Number 178. Fairest of all the earth beside. Do you want the audience to stand up, Mr. Wells, so that you can get the chairs out while we sing? Just remain seated, okay? Thank you. We have a special announcement to make for the Lord's Day for Sunday. On Sunday afternoon here, 3:30, Mr. Paisley is going to tell about a very recent trip that he took to the Near East and of his visit to Oman and the Arab Emirates I have heard a little bit of that story. I'm certain it will be of the deepest interest to you. So at 3:30 on Sunday afternoon, if you come here to the hall, you will hear a very interesting account of how God is working in a very different part of the world, and how under very, very difficult circumstances, testimony to the name of our Lord Jesus Christ is being maintained. Now, if you have any questions tonight, we would be delighted to sit down with you and try to answer them on the Word of God. Please make your request known. There'll be no meeting Saturday night, of course, but on Sunday evening, the gospel is preached here at 7:30. And then next week, every night at 8 o'clock, except Saturday, we give you a hearty welcome to come back if our Lord Jesus has not come. Prayer meeting a half hour before each gospel meeting, and then a brief prayer meeting, as there will be tonight. If you can stay and pray, go down immediately. You don't have to wait till everyone is there. You can pray and pray briefly. Pray mightily to God that He'll come in and work and save. Number 178, we'll sing verses 1, 3, and 4 and the chorus of number 178, verses 1, 3, and 4. And thank you again for coming to the meeting tonight.